Please take your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 14, verses 15 through 24. Let's look to the Lord before we look to His Word. Father, we just thank You for the privilege it is to study Your Word. Lord, I pray that You would help us to recognize how much we desperately need Your Word this morning. We need its truth for our lives, to know what life really is like, to know how we should live in the midst of a confusing, sin-filled world. Help us not to be ruled by our own selfishness, but to be ruled by Your Spirit. And I pray that You would use this time here this morning to change us from the inside out, transforming our minds to be more like Your Son, Jesus Christ. May You receive the glory, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled my message this morning, Cautionary Tales. Cautionary Tales. How many of you know of Aesop's Fables? Right? These are the old, old stories, usually animal stories that teach a moral, teach some caution or instruction for life. There's ones like the tortoise and the hare, right? And, the tortoise is so proud of his speed that he thinks, he challenges the hare is so proud of his speed that he challenges the tortoise to a race. And the tortoise says, you know what? I won. Okay. And he gets so far ahead that he thinks he can take a nap, and he wakes up just as the tortoise is about ready to cross the finish line, and he rushes, but he still can't make it. What's the moral of the story? Slow and steady wins the race, right? Or there's the story of the goose that laid the golden eggs. A farmer and his wife have this goose that lays golden eggs. And they get to thinking, one gold egg a day is nice, but if there's one that comes out, then there must be more inside. And think of all that gold. And so what do? They kill the goose and split it open, and what do they find inside? Just a normal goose. And what have they done? They've lost the blessing that they did have because of their greed. Then there's the story of the fox and the grapes. Fox is going through a vineyard one day, and there's a bunch of grapes that look so luscious, and he runs and jumps, tries to catch, just misses it, tries again and again and again, and finally gives up, and as he walks away, what does he say? Oh, they're probably sour grapes anyway. Right? We despise what we cannot get. Those are cautionary tales. Proverbs 14, verses 15 through 24, I think, similarly teaches us caution in life for today. Not just moralism, however. This is God's wisdom, His wise instruction for living that we need to listen to. A week ago, we learned from our study of the book of Proverbs about knowing the end of our ways. By understanding the directions, we saw follow ultimate flourishing, not unsuccessful folly. Foolish mocking leads to bitterness of heart and our house being overthrown. This descent. And I think there is a natural progression there. Even though, there is truths in each of the verses, there is a descent to go from mocking to internal turmoil to ultimately a house being overthrown because of the wickedness. Flip that around, there's the upright, they find favor. Leads to internal joy, joy that doesn't need to be shared with anybody. And then lastly, a tent flourishing. Even though a temporary place, there's flourishing that comes as a result. The second direction is to find true satisfaction, not false security. There's a way that seems right, but where does that lead? It leads to death. And even if someone's laughing, doesn't mean that everything's okay inside. It can be hollow laughter. And ultimately, the backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways. He'll be so sick of what he's gotten that it makes him ill. Contrast that with the one who doesn't do it their own way, but God's way, And instead, it leads to life. It leads to true joy and satisfaction, eternal satisfaction from God. Now, Solomon continues his instructions in wise living by showing what happens when we do or don't do things God's way. And I think from his depictions here, we can learn from his cautionary tales what we need to do by coming to these two conclusions that he gives in verses 15 through 24. These are contrasts here, as often the book of Proverbs use in these, especially in these more individual sections. So what's the first conclusion, verses 15 through 19? Consequences come from no consideration. Consequences come from no consideration. The simple believes every word, but the prudent considers well his steps. A wise man fears and departs from his evil, but the fool rages and is self-confident. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is hated. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. The evil will bow before the good, and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. One of the things you'll notice even here is each of these little sections kind of finishes with this emphasis on the good and what happens, you know, both in verse 19 and then in verse 22, and then he wraps up kind of some summaries in verse 23 and 24. But as we assess it, I think there's conclusions here. The first is this, as Solomon shows the consequences that come from not considering before you act, not thinking before you act. What are they? The simple. Remember, the simple is the naive. It's the gullible person. They're easily led astray. What happens to them? They believe every word. And that can lead to some dangerous places. That's where the fool starts, is the simple person. Right? That's where children are. And they're easily led astray. It gets worse. Verse 16. The fool rages and is self-confident. Right? He's arrogant. Now he's become proud in himself, and he trusts in himself rather than listening to others. Worse than that, a quick-tempered man, verse 17, this is literally, it is the one, I love this picture in the Hebrew. The word for anger is actually the word for nose. And someone who is quick to anger, it's short-nosed, right? Because your nose, we would say it like a short fuse. Someone has a short fuse, right? Your nose gets red. That shows, you know, as you get angry. That was kind of the picture, and that's what the word they use to describe anger in the Hebrew. So it's this picture of someone who's short fuse, right? They're quick to anger. And what is the result? Acts foolishly. How true is that, right? You ever done something stupid because you got angry? You broke something. I remember punching a basket one time when I was angry. It was very stupid. You know, walls have been broken, furniture's been broken, or worse, because people are angry. This is the quick temper, where that can go. Worse than that, however, the rest of verse says a man of wicked intentions, or their plans, are wicked. They're hated. I mean, you can understand someone flying off the handle, right? I mean, that seems natural. You're like, okay, I'll put up with that. But the person who is plotting and scheming to do wicked things, that's the person that most people don't like. They don't want to be around. You know, those things lead to worse things. Even the one who acts quickly, right? He can lead, he stirs up strife when they blow up, you blow up, now it's just, you know, this big argument going on. Contrast that, verse 29, he who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. You think you're wise when you're not. But worse is when you're plotting wickedness. Comes back to the simple, verse 18, the simple inherit folly. This is what they possess. They get what they deserve. And then lastly, the evil will bow before the good and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. In the end, they will literally, the word there is to be bowed down. It's you're forced to that. You're cowering. And ultimately, I think this is, you find this in the Day of Judgment when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That is the ultimate consequence. You can you'll flip that around. The one who does, like verse 14 says, a good man will be, I'm sorry, verse 15, the prudent or the shrewd person considers well his steps. He thinks about it. He discerns. After verse 8, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. He discerns where you're headed and where that will lead and what will happen if I keep doing what I'm doing. Right? And a wise man, verse 16, departs or fears and departs from evil. Now, this could be fears of the Lord, but I think because it just says fears, I think it's his fearing the consequences. He knows what's going to happen if he keeps doing this, so he keeps him from going that way, and so he leaves doing the wrong thing. He turns aside. And so many passages of Scripture urge this. Really, this is what repentance is, and this is what we all need, right? To recognize the wages of sin is death. This is the way that seems right unto us, and where that will lead, and to turn from it before it's too late, and to find life instead of death. That is a truly wise person. Verse 18, the prudent are crowned with knowledge. It is, you know, to be crowned. Your head is surrounded by it. It's you know what is right, and it lifts you up, almost like a decoration, right? A beauty thing. Daniel chapter 12 talks about the righteous will shine like the stars. They will, because of their righteousness. And they will be the ones to whom the evil and the wicked are bowing down to. You see examples of this in Scripture, right? Joseph's brothers. Ones that had treated him so wrongly. Sold him into slavery. Lied about him to their dad. And all that took place as he goes to Egypt, he ends up in getting falsely accused and thrown into jail. But you know, God raises him up and he goes second in command. And the famine has taken place and now his brothers are there. And what do? They bow down. Just like God had predicted, right? Justice. This is the principle playing out. Another example is Mordecai and Haman. Right? Haman wants Mordecai to bow down to him. That's the law, right? I deserve this, come on, you know, and if you don't, I'm going to have you killed. And he goes up and builds his gallows, and what happens? I love that story. Comes in, the king had just happened. Couldn't sleep. And he just happened to have the books read. Just happened to have the story of, or the record of how Mordecai had saved his life. And he's like, what have we done for this guy? Nothing's been done? What? I mean, who's here to help? You know, Haman comes in, you know, and he wants to ask the king to get to Mordecai hanged. Or impaled is probably more the accurate Persian. But what happens instead? The king doesn't say the name. He says, what would you do for someone the king would like to honor? Like, who could be who wants to honor more than me? And so he tells him what he would like. Good! Go out and do that for Mordecai. Can you just imagine? I would have loved to have been on the wall when the king said that to see Haman's face, right? Like, you know, he can't really show it, but I'm sure there was some indication, if the king had really been paying attention, you know, that what just happened here? And it only goes downhill from there. In the end, Mordecai gets his job. And he's the one hanged on the gallows. Right? This is the principles playing out. You don't consider your way, this is where you can end up. I think it's interesting, too, coming after our passage from last time, you know, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end thereof is a way of death. This is what happens when you don't think about what you're doing and where that's going to end up. The natural man doesn't think that way. They're just following the desires of the flesh and of the mind. But where does that always lead? It leads to death. And if we're not careful, we can go down those roads. Whenever you sin, what does James say? Sin starts with a desire, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. We can reap the consequences of that in our lives as well. So there is a challenge here. Even though he's just talking about what happens, I think in the end is we need to think, right? We need to think about what we're doing. And when we do, we'll be blessed rather than reaping the consequences. You know, it's easy to see in kids, they don't think before they do things. And so they reap the consequences. You ever see a kid go to a playground? It's happened, I don't know how many times in our family. Go to a playground, it's rained that day, the morning, the night. We're the first ones on the playground. And what do you think happens? The slide. It's the infamous slide. There's always water sitting at the bottom of the slide. And what does your kid do? They go down the slide without thinking about it and get off crying because now their bottom is wet because they haven't thought to wipe off the water. Now, if I've been there, hopefully I always try to go over and, like, you know, get it off before they go down. So it's just like a little bit, you know, like just dry it off, not just, you know, totally have to have a change because it looks like they wet themselves, right? Those are the consequences of not thinking before you do things. Do you see the consequences of not considering the result of your actions? Are you too often gullible? We believe Satan's lies, right? The lies that sin is better than doing the right thing, that you only hurt yourself or you know, you deserve this or they deserve it. No one else will know. These are some of the lies. We're simple sometimes, right? We get sucked into Satan's lies. Or we're ruled by our passions and desires. The quick-tempered man. It always strikes me what God said to Cain. He says, sin lies at the door. Rule it or it will rule you. Anger is one of those emotions that if we don't rule it, and there's a place for anger, right? I mean, Scripture says, be angry and sin not. Jesus was righteously angry. So there's a place for anger, but not out of control anger. Not anger that is because our will has been thwarted. No, it is when God's will has been thwarted. We need to be angry about that. When we see injustice in life, it should motivate us through righteous anger to seek to right those wrongs. Not our will being thwarted. Rule it or it will rule you. And that can apply to so many sins. Otherwise, what will happen in the end? You will be humbled and embarrassed, maybe even hated, when your stupidity is revealed. When we've been taken in by the scams, the sales, the sexual temptations, or we've broken things in our anger, we've been forced to admit we're wrong after insisting we're right. How many, you know, in our marriages, right? I mean, we insist we're right, and you have to eat humble pie sometimes. A few years ago, I'm ashamed to admit it, but at a family reunion, I got angry, and I had to eat some humble pie and confess my wrong to my whole family. Right? Those are not good times. But hopefully, we will remember those times and not want to fear doing that again. It'll keep us from going down those roads again. Do you carefully consider your steps, fearing the consequences of sin? And when you think of the big ones, like, you know, where drinking and drugs and immorality will lead you, but what about, like, just plain old selfishness? It'll ruin your family. It'll ruin your life if you just always think about pleasing me. Or materialism. If you focus on accumulating stuff, it can suck the life out of a lot of life, right? The joy out of life, because you're always running after that. I always remember my brother's driver's ed instructor. He had like 3-4 jobs. He's always working, and he made this cynical statement. And he said, "You know, it's like I have all this stuff, and I never have time to enjoy it." Right? I mean, that it just. It seems like it's going to bring you pleasure. The greatest new toy or the next Milwaukee tool, right? Or the next tractor or the next car, whatever it is. A new house. But it is empty in the end. There's a right way to live and there is a wrong way to live. And we need to think about the consequences of this. And don't go that way. In the end, we should look forward to as a crown of knowledge and being looked up to, you know, as being mature, godly parents or grandparents or leaders in the community, being respected because we live God's way, rather than someone who's looked down on and even hated. You realize this starts by recognizing where our sin takes us. The wages of sin is death and our need of a Savior. We can't save ourselves. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saves us. Right? That is the way of life. It is coming to Him. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And it says if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, what? We'll be saved. No more, no less. Not about self-effort, but it's about what Christ has done for us. And then living for Him. Not to get salvation, but because we have salvation, He calls us to live. And what does that look like? I appreciate passages like Ephesians 4 through 6 that lay that out. What does this look like to live like Christ calls us to? Well, it means don't lie, speak truth with one another, don't steal, rather work hard, right? Get angry, but not sinfully angry. Right? Don't use words as weapons, but instead use them to build others up, edify. Forgive as you've been forgiven. Walk as children of love, like our Father has shown us through His Son. Walk as children of light. Walk carefully. What our marriages should look like, what our parenting should look like, what our job situation should look like. And he just lays it out for us. Otherwise, sin will ruin our lives, won't it? I just walked someone through James chapter 3, verse 13. The wisdom of the world versus the wisdom of God. And chapter 4, how that... chapter 3 says, like, every confusion and envy and wickedness, that comes from the world, the flesh, and the devil, right? And James chapter 4 goes on to describe, where do wars and fights come from? Don't they come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You want something, and you go to war to get it. And you ask for something, but you ask for the wrong thing, so you don't get it. Or you ask amiss, you ask for your pleasures. I mean, you're selfish in it. And you're out committing adultery with the world rather than loving God. And what does God do with that kind of person? It says He resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. We need to humble ourselves before we will be humbled, where we will be the ones that have to be forced to bow. Willingly humble yourselves now. And what does God say He will do? He will exalt you and lift you up in due time. Do you see the consequences of no consideration in life? That's the first conclusion. Second conclusion, wants come from no wisdom. In verses 20 through 24, the poor man is hated even by his own neighbors, but the rich has many friends. He who despises his neighbor sins, but he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. Do they not go astray who devise evil, but mercy and truth belong to those who devise good? In all labor there is profit, but idle chatter leads only to poverty. The crown of the wise is the riches, but the foolishness of fools is folly. You see, a number of these verses here, I think, are all kind of revolving around something with money, wealth, and how we get it. Some general themes here. But what is key in getting that is wisdom, right? Because verse 24 says, the crown of the wise is the riches. So Solomon is showing us that wants come from not having wisdom. I mean, there's a correlation here. The poor are hated by their neighbors. Now, this is a general statement. It's not endorsing that, but it's just saying the poor are hated by the neighbors, but the rich has many friends. Now, I think verse 21 is the correction to that, the right response, to recognize he who despises his neighbor sins. Chapter 11, verse 12 tells us it's stupid to do that, to despise your neighbor, especially when, tough times come, who's the one that's going to really help you? It's not your brother far away, it's your neighbor close by. Better to have a good relationship with your neighbor. But he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. So the poor is hated by his neighbors. People don't like to hang out with poor people because they usually need something from you. Like, they're the ones who are dependent. It is sin to despise your neighbor, to hate them, to look down on them. And we need to resist that temptation. It is natural to do so. But instead, we should have mercy on them. And the one who devises evil, that where's that going to go? You're going to go astray. You're going to wander. You're going to err when you sit there and plot and think about doing wrong. The idle chatter leads only to poverty. The one who's all talk and no action, that doesn't work, right? We talked about this in Sunday school this morning. The person who won't work shouldn't eat. This is someone who can work but doesn't work. Right? We're not talking about the situations where someone can't work or children who are dependent on us. And ultimately, the foolishness of fools is folly. What are they going to get? More stupidity. That is their natural consequence. That's where that leads. And they're going to, in the book of Proverbs talks about this, the one who won't work in harvest is going to be wanting in the time of winter, right? They're going to wake up one day and realize, I need this and I don't have it because I wasn't, and it was because they weren't willing to work when they should. Contrast that with the person who is willing to share. Right? Have mercy, to show favor to the poor. What does he get? Happiness. Blessed is he. Mercy and truth, the mercy there is the loving kindness, and truth is firmness. It belongs to those who devise good. That's what we want in life, right? We want mercy and truth to characterize us. This is what chapter 3, verse 3, wisdom says, go get this and keep it. Don't let it go away. You need mercy and truth to be your close companions. Bind them to you. And the recognition in verse 23 that all labor, all toil, there is profit, or literally abundance. Even jobs you don't get paid for, there are still benefits from working, right? Cleaning your house. You just say, well, it's just going to get dirty again. Or little boys that say, I don't need a bath. I'm just going to get dirty again, right? I mean, there are benefits from taking care. There's health benefits. There's just mental benefits. Even if you may not financially benefit, though often there is that. We see that in our jobs. But when we take care of, we work, we do things. I spent hours yesterday going through clothes, right? There are benefits to that even. The kids benefit. Hopefully they appreciate that, but they're all work, there's profit. And my mom, I remember her saying, just because you're poor doesn't mean you can't be clean. Right? Water's free. They call it elbow grease, right? You may not have detergents and all that, but you can still do the best you can. And we had an example of a lady who was married to an alcoholic. And she didn't have much, but she kept everything clean. Everything looked nice. Now, found out after she died that a lot of it wasn't worth anything, but she learned to take care of it. And benefited as a result. In all labor, there is profit. Not only why, you benefit, others can benefit. Like Ephesians 4, you work hard. You don't steal, but you work hard so you can have to give to him as needs. And when you give to others, they're blessed and you're blessed. There's even a verse that talks about how when we give, God will remember that when we have a need. So it's not think about yourself. In God's economy, you give to get. You're blessed because you give. You lay up treasure in heaven. You can use the filthy lucre, as the King James says, right, of this world, to lay up treasure in heaven. How amazing is that? But if you focus on this world, you lose it all. Because you can't take it with you. It all burns up in the end. Right? Better be giving while you're living than you're knowing where it's going, as my dad says. These are the principles that are laid out here. And ultimately, the crown of the wise is their riches. Their wealth is evidence of their wisdom. Now, this is a general statement. There's plenty of people who get rich the wrong ways. But generally speaking, when you're wise with your money, you will benefit and be blessed by that. Many pastors talk about, you know, you'll rule, you'll have increase, it'll lead to plenty, you'll have plenty of bread. God just commands us, we need to do this. They're blessings from God. Chapter 21, verse 20, compares it to treasure and oil. But fools squander that. They don't have it when they need it. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 11 and 12 tells us the best combination is not wealth, but it is wisdom plus wealth. Because then you know how to enjoy what God has given. How many people get wealth, but they don't know how to enjoy it? Right? People who win the lottery. I mean, statistically, it's like, it's like 90%, 95% are bankrupt within 5 years. Because they don't know how to handle that. And you see this play out in the lives of sports figures. They go from making nothing to millions, or celebrities, actors and things like that. I mean, they just waste it on riotous living. Like the prodigal son. Wisdom and wealth. That's what we need to enjoy the blessings that God has given. Hopefully you've never experienced this, but getting yourselves into debt can not only ruin your credit score, but it can harm your life for years to come, right? I have friends that were not either were not able to go to the mission field or had to delay going to the mission field because they had debt. They couldn't take a pastoring job because they needed to make more income than that job would bring in. You couldn't buy a house because your mortgage rate, or I mean your credit score had ruined it, your credit. You're not able to travel in retirement because you haven't been wise with your money. You're unable to do these things that you want to do because of what you've done in the past. Do you see the wants that come from not having wisdom to properly live life? Do you realize that lack of wisdom can ruin relationships? How many couples split over the financial difficulties? Or business is ruined? Kids embittered? Because if mom and dad never let us do any, there's legitimate concerns. Sometimes, though, it's because of decisions we've made. Trouble we've gotten ourselves into. Lack of wisdom can lead us into sin. We don't realize where it will take us, and it results in only talk, not actions. Right? You dream of a vacation, but never take it. You dream of buying that house or dream of doing this. And you talk about it and talk and talk and talk. But you never do it. And it leads to more foolishness and stupid decisions. People who extend themselves beyond what they're able to buy what they don't need to someday throw it away. Isn't that ironic? I mean, our landfills are full of stuff. Much of it just pointless stuff. Or you bought that car you wanted, but now you're always fixing it. Or you bought that house, but now you're spending all your time taking care of the house and fixing this and fixing that. Right? This is the lack of wisdom can get us into those binds. Remember Tim Capon, our state rep for Church Association, talk about that. One of the few times he didn't talk things through with his wife, he bought a car that just cost him more than they ever really should have. You know, it wasn't just the cost up front, it was how much they had to pay to fix it all the time. Contrast that, when you properly apply knowledge to life, it can result in, you get along with almost anybody, right? Your home is blessed, your community is blessed, your work, your church, I mean, all the relationships are blessed because you are doing things God's way. And you know, I know the rich has many friends here is not friends, I think we should almost put in quotes, because there's later he's going to talk about in chapter 19, the friends are, the person who gives gifts gets lots of friends, right? But you don't really know if they're your true friends or not. But when you have wisdom, that's, you know for sure, right? You can get along with all those around you. Then you're able to give to the needs of others and be blessed. You lay up treasure in heaven. You benefit from your work. Not only the exercise of it, right? You've even just, some work, it's just, you physically benefit. Or it's an improved life. You've taken care of the house. Enjoy watching videos where, like, people cleaning up their place, right? We did some of that growing up. What did we gain? I mean, it was a lot of work to just make it look a little nicer. But it's an improved life. And as Christians, we should bring order to everywhere we go. I found it interesting. Someone said the difference between boys and men is that boys bring chaos wherever they go. Men bring order wherever they go. Isn't that insightful? And it shows you some men really should be called boys, right? And it doesn't necessarily a correlation with age, but as Christians, we should bring order wherever we go, because God is a God of order, right? 1 Corinthians 14. So there's rewards that come, the wealth, not just the wealth of this life, though it is that, and we're free to enjoy that, as 1 Timothy 6 says. You know, God has given us all things to enjoy, right? And he tells the rich in this world not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Do you see the wants that come from not having wisdom in life? How many of you know of Thornton W. Burgess? Maybe this is just the Hartwig thing. But these are, they're kind of like Aesop Fables, but they're an old writer, early 1900s, that wrote all these animal stories. Ones like Grandfather Frog and Jerry Muskrat and Little Joe Otter and Old Mother West Wind stories. And they're often like stories with a moral, right? And I found it interesting. I've been listening to some of them again recently. And in some ways, they're kind of like, It's in a different world, right? These are animals and their behaviors and things and their lessons they're learning. But it talks about old Mother Nature, which I think the person is supposed to represent God, the one that created and made. And the animals, it talks about a time, you know, everything was right in the beginning, and then there became a time when things were scarce and the food was scarce and animals started to eye each other. I think that's supposed to represent the fall. And some of the lessons in life, you know, learning to listen to your parents and learning to, you know, when you don't, you can get caught in a trap or different things like that. Or when you're selfish and you're always boasting and some of the consequences. Why do we do this? Why do we tell these kind of stories? Right? They're cautionary tales, right? They're morals, to teach morals. Do you realize the point of the cautionary tale God has given us here? Do you see the conclusions that consequences come from no consideration and wants from no wisdom? Will you heed the cautionary tales of God's Word? Father, we thank you for your Word. Thank you for its instruction. Help us to live in light of it, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.